Let's talk about what I put in the text there. I wrote in there. I'm going to turn the volume down on your.
And mine.
Okay. Wow. That made a big difference. So I copied into the text screen a quote that I've kind of been chewing on. And really, it's a quote that's an old saying, you know, if it's too good to be true, usually it's not a good thing, right? But I'd heard a statement from a teaching from Graham Cook earlier this week. And he was talking more about if it's too good to be true, then it's probably, if it's too good to be true, it's more the level that God deals with, because even the salvation that we've been provided, the gospel, like, you know, it's been posted there, it's beyond, well, we're not worthy of it for sure. We're not worthy of his love, but he's chosen to love us, and Jesus came to die for us. But what I was trying to want to chat about is I think everything that the Father deals with us, everything is too good to be true, right? Not only starting with salvation, but everything else in the kingdom, right? And I think that scripture talks about his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I grew up with those scriptures thinking that there was a big gap between God and us. But what I'm realizing in relating with him and in relationship with the Father, he wants us to come up higher, right? I believe back in, you know, when Adam and Eve pre-sin, pre-fall, they were, you know, they were looking kind of eye to eye, if you will. It wasn't master servant slave type situation. It was, you know, they'd speak face to face. And we need to realize that we've been brought back to that level of relationship. Just not salvation as in, yay, we're not going to hell, but our salvation has been brought, we've been brought closer back into relationship with the Father. We have access to speak to him one-on-one, not looking up to his massive throne, and we're just not pawns or servants or subjects of the kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom, and we have value and rights. So in that statement there, I wrote, and kind of bouncing off of the Graham Cook deal, I said, if it's too good to be true, then it's an offer from the king. Now, this is obviously in the context of dealing with kingdom things, dealing with the Father, dealing with the Holy Spirit, dealing with the Godhead, dealing with, you know, that realm. So, you know, don't take that statement and run off to the car dealership, because those guys, you know, anyway. So, but we're talking about, you know, our life in the kingdom, our life, our maturity, you know, growing up. And I went on and said, you know, dealing with the king, right? Because this is a call about, you know, sonship and growing up and maturing and how we actually do that, right? So when we're dealing with the king, we have to realize that everything that comes from his mouth, it's, you know, it is good, right? He's altogether thinking good things about us and for us. And we, you know, a lot of us have had, you know, situations where we've been hurt by people, right? And so anyone that's been hurt, betrayed, lied to, talked about, all those, you know, negative things, we sometimes bring that into our other relationships. I know years ago, I have this theory that I've been working on for decades that says that every relationship affects every other relationship. And that's a good and bad thing. So I believe things like, you know, if you were, you know, divorced or broke up with a boyfriend or girlfriend and it was a bad breakup, then you kind of bring that hurt, wound, wronging into the next relationship. But on the good side, if you have a good relationship, you know, with male or female, you can bring some of those good attributes into the next relationship. And so I believe our relationship with the Father needs to affect every other relationship we have on the planet, right? So if you had a bad relationship with your earthly father and you come in a relationship with your heavenly father, your heavenly father relationship should affect the way you relate to your earthly father and all that. I know in my earthly father relationship and heavenly father relationship, my for a long period of time, I didn't have a very good prayer life, and I was looking at my communication with my earthly father and realized I didn't talk much to him, and it was the same parallel because I didn't talk much to my heavenly father. And I was thinking, like, this is odd. Why do I talk to my earthly dad a lot, and why do I talk to my heavenly dad a lot? And it was just, I wasn't very good with dealing with authority because I didn't know what they thought about me. Now, of course, the Bible is cool where it actually gives you some of the thoughts that God has for us. But in both situations, from the earthly father or my heavenly father, I had assumed, mostly because when I grew up, my dad was in the military and, you know, he was kind of busy, and I made the assumption that he was busy with other things. I took that same earthly assumption of my earthly father into my heavenly father relationship, and I thought he was too. I thought my heavenly father was too busy for me, and I just had to kind of make do and hope that he may turn some attention my way. So I didn't go to him because I thought he was busy, you know, doing things with the world and doing things with Billy Graham and all that kind of stuff, right? Until, you know, I kept hearing teachings and read the Bible that, you know, God thought I was special. But you can hear these things, but if you don't act on the truth, then you won't experience the truth. So until I believe that scripture or whatever the teaching that said that, you know, God thought of me as, you know, like the apple's eye, and I was special and I was unique and da-da-da-da, I thought, well, okay, let me try it. So I'm going to start talking to him, you know. And to my amazement, you know, he started talking back. But I had to, you know, take him at his word and see, right? Same thing with my earthly father. I had to believe that he loved me and I should approach him even and not believe the assumptions that he was too busy. So a lot of our walk with the Father, we have to, you know, stop living off of secondhand information of who the Father is. We need to believe what he says about himself. And then even in that, we need to press through our fears, our concerns, our assumptions, our third-party information, our everything, and find out directly who he is. We need to go directly to the source and find out, hey, I heard that you're a loving God. Is that true? Well, you love everyone else. Do you love me? Now that you love me, what does that mean to me on a day-to-day basis, right? And that's where I think we sometimes we slow down in our maturity because of that. But back to this statement here. What are your thoughts on, you know, I wrote this down, our king, you know, he makes offers and conversations, but he operates at a kingdom level. And I wrote down here, we need to receive at his level since he seated us at his table, right? So we're at his level. In his house, close to him, and he wants to interact with us. What do you think about that? How if we're actually at his level, or he's brought us to his level, how does that affect our Monday, our Tuesday? In one of your cases, that you know, you got, you know, what do you think about how to, you know, thinking of ourselves at its level, how does that change or impact your day? Thoughts, feedback, comments?
I think that just creates a lot of boldness to look at things from that perspective that he really loves us that much. And it also creates just a lot of thankfulness because that's really what true humility is. It's not putting ourselves lower, but seeing ourselves for the way the Lord sees us. So when we start seeing ourselves for the way the Lord sees us, then in our everyday life, it's easier to see other people because it starts with us. Because if we feel loved, then we start loving other people. I mean, everything has to flow from the inside out, not from the outside in.
Cool. So do we think that, I know for me, when I started to think about and believe, or believe and think about, it's kind of both at the same time, that he loved me, then I started to be able to love myself, right? And there's a scripture in 1 John that says that we love because he first loved us. And so he's initiated a lot, and I'm thinking we need to learn to respond to how he initiates. Anybody else? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I guess I had a bit of a breakdown as such, and I started on Saturday night, and I started to stop it. Sorry, it's my dog. I started to just, like, all this... Basically, I found out I had been lied to, and it just broke me, and I started getting all those thoughts, but then I just kind of went really crazy, and I was started to say nasty things to myself, and then I was, like, bombarded with all this stuff. And then I was like, hang on. I was, like, trying to talk to myself. I'm like, stop, stop. And then I was like, but God says this. So then I had to, like, rise up and go, okay, well, but God says I'm this. So then I had to just, like, I nailed all that stuff to the cross and then just started speaking out, but God says this. So he's bigger than this, and this is what he says about me, and I'm not what these voices say. And so it was kind of like trying to put his thoughts into my thoughts that were going crazy. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it's not easy. But normally I would be in that state for a number of weeks, but it was only about 24 hours. So it was pretty good.
And that would be good growth, right? And it's cool that you can measure that too. My wife broke her arm 4 weeks ago, and it's a pretty bad break. It's about a quarter inch between the bones in her left arm, between the bone between her shoulder and her elbow. It's called a humerus bone in her left arm. And so, as an equestrian, not her. Oh, there's my dog. My dog's bigger than your dog. Anyway, so she's been learning to be more dependent on other people because she can't, you know, move or use her left hand, arm, her left side, pretty much, right? And being a husband who wants to provide. And take care and secure and all that kind of stuff. It's been interesting, you know, both our roles have kind of changed because I'm working out of town. So, like, when she called me and I was, you know, literally across the country and mentioned she had a broken arm, you know, I was unable to, you know, rush to her aid, right? And so... So the lesson that I'm learning now in this 4 week period, and which will go a little longer, is, okay, are you dependent upon your own strength, or are you dependent upon God? Now, that conversation doesn't start until you get to the table, when you start having the conversation of building a relationship with the Father, right? So to me, it's like, until you get that thing kind of solid, he does love me no matter what happens, you know, so like, obviously, my wife, you know, gets thrown from a horse and, you know, her arm is broken. The first thought is, why didn't God protect me, you know? And so that wasn't her first thought because we've been on this road a little longer. But that was her second thought when I got here, because when I got here, I was like, okay, I know that God loves her and I know God protects her. But so what has happened here, right? What's going on? What's the bigger picture? And those are those, kind of like you someone said earlier about being bold. We need to not try to figure things out in our head based on our knowledge. We need to take those real questions of real reality to the Father, who is at the table with us, we need to go back to the table, you know, not yell down the hallway or throw up a prayer, but realize that we are seated in heavenly places, in, you know, with Christ Jesus, you know, in my theory, or my theory, this metaphor deal, at the table, you know, with him, close to him. And we need to ask them real questions and say, hey, what's going on with my, you know, whether it be someone lying, a external person being stupid, or internal, you know, self-destructive thoughts or whatever. But when we bring those things to him or into the light, we get a whole different perspective on it, right? And it's just interesting, like, so 4 weeks ago, the arm thingies, so we got through that. 48 hours ago, a person actually threatened, you know, physically threatened my wife, and I'm, you know, so she tells me that, and so I go right into forget about God and angels and stuff. I'm like, where is he? Give me a picture, and I'm gonna go get him, right? So forget the love of God, it went right out the window, you know. And I thought, well, I'm not a good believer. I'm a good believer, but I forget the love of God. I was like, go and protect my wife, right? And I thought, this is so bad. I just went from, you know, son of God to son of perdition, you know. It helps when we keep things in perspective, right? So it's not about, it is about reacting. But if our first reaction is out of, hey, the Father's with us, hey, this isn't surprising to him, hey, I've built a relationship with him that I can, you know, talk to him about anything, about my feelings, about hurting someone who's trying to hurt my wife, or dealing with, you know, day-to-day stuff, dealing with finances, dealing with whatever it is. But the more that I bring everything to him, the more that he has suggestions which are beyond my imagination, beyond my thoughts, beyond my understanding, beyond my awareness and information, right? But it's about, I think, realizing we're not alone, right? Not only we're not alone, but we have a Father who wants to help us in every situation. And I think the tricky thing is to figure out how to receive his help, right? But I think we have to get past this too good to be true and just go, okay, it's true. And now, okay, he's made me worthy to receive it. Okay, all right, that's great. But then there's that next part of how does the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the creator of all of this, directly in this next 5 minutes, next day, next hour, actually interact and do something in my life? And that's the mystery, or the process we're in, that takes it from just this theoretical, wonderful Christian life to an experiential, experiencing him day to day, hour by hour, moment by moment. But I am contending, and I believe, and I'm teaching, that it starts with believing that he is there for me, and he's actually there in me, which is even better. Any thoughts on that?
I think
I think my dog is very my big protective dog.
Dogs are looking at it.
I know. Someone walked on the street and they looked our way. And they're interrupting our meeting. That's so bad. Okay, what's up?
Yeah, I think we've got to keep coming back to that God is enough, so that we've got to try and keep remembering that he's with us. So before we just leap away, it's like coming back to our anchor. And sometimes that's really hard to do when there's like a million thoughts going through our head. And that's the first thing that, like when you were saying about, you know, someone threatening your wife, that would be naturally the first thing you want to go and, you know, pounce on someone. But I guess we have to remember that we're connected to God, so he's bigger than it all, so he can go and pounce on them.
It was kind of interesting, because this is just less than 24 hours ago, right? So I had this plan and strategy and how I was going to threat and intimidate, and then I was going to use scripture and and work on my authority and power and all kind of stuff, right? But anyway, it was good that I didn't confront the guy, because it ended up that she thought he had her saddle too. I mean, her, you know, she's riding saddle, right? So if I would have done whatever I would have done, then I didn't realize that my wife already got the police involved. And you know, if I'd have done what I wanted to do, I may have been the one caught by the police, you know, versus him, you know. So doing things in our own ability and own strength is not really good, right? So I was glad I kind of put a pause and check. But the point, I think, is we have to build that foundation or that relationship early with Father, so that when things do happen, we have an anchor, as you mentioned, right? And in that building the anchor or the foundation, I think we have to realize that, I mean, I was saying things like, I think most believers actually don't believe. I think we put on the title believer, but we are actually, someone said that we're functioning agnostics, right? We say we believe God, but in practicality, we don't trust Him in the big things, the small things. Maybe the big things, we throw in the salvation thing for sure. But on things like, you name a list, right? But we've got to deal with, I think, the pockets of unbelief that are in our brain. And those pockets of unbelief, I believe, are camouflaged or covered up by logic and reason. And sometimes if we don't attack those pockets and place scripture and experiences and fill in those holes, right? And so if the hole is unbelief, we got to fill that hole with truth and experiencing with Him. And we've got to go to the Father and say, hey, I don't trust authority, you know, so we need to work on this here, because you're the greatest authority. I need to take you at your word. But if I don't trust other authority, I don't trust you, we got a problem. I'm not going to progress and be in the Son if I can't trust my Father, right? And so that boldness thing of believing that you're at the table and you're allowed to talk about anything and everything with Him, and then the Holy Spirit will show you those pockets of unbelief. But the part that helps us face those pockets of unbelief, which are actually guarded by fears, right? So you got them camouflaged by our rationale, our circumstances, and our experience, and you got them guarded by fears, right? And so it takes a war to actually deal with unbelief, right? And because there's areas that you bump into, I mean the deep ones. You don't even know you're an unbeliever in some areas. You know, it almost comes as a surprise. But when the Holy Spirit finds it, you know, detects the area and gives you a strategy to face fear. Now, we know that perfect love helps you not only cast out fear, but helps you stand in the face of fear, right? And then the truth will deal with the lies and the misconceptions and the twists and the perversions and all that. But it's a process, right? And I wish that we could say a prayer, you know, and all will be good and all pockets of unbelief be eradicated immediately, right? But they're not. Any thoughts with this? We're full of unbelief thought.
I think I can relate to it. I think there are times when we do feel like, can God really come through for us, or can He really, is He really going to act? And I think sometimes that comes from when we feel like we're an orphan. Well, yeah, does He really love us to act? Or I don't know if He'll love me, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. I think one of the benefits of coming together in groups is to realize that we're not alone in this process or this battle or in this situation, you know? Because I was kind of a I was not a loner. I was in groups, but I didn't ever share anything, right? So I kind of kept things to myself, right? And so I thought I was the one that dealt with, you know, certain issues or situations, right? It was just, you know, me, and I was just the unique one or the odd one out, and, you know, no one else had this problem. But then when you somehow hear that, what? You have that too? You deal with, you know, this? Oh, so we're not alone. And that's why God became a man, so that we wouldn't have that excuse, right? It says that, you know, Jesus, you know, has faced every situation we face, right? So we can relate to him, and he can relate to us. And if he had not become man, you know, that little reasoning of, well, you don't understand what's going on. No, he does understand exactly what's going on, because he's been betrayed. He's been, you know, people have been late to his meetings. You know, people that he put, you know, asked to do something, they didn't do it. Everything we faced, you know, he's faced, right? And so not only do we know how to respond properly because of his example, but we can talk to him because he knows how we feel about it, right? Not from a far away place, but from a, yeah, I was there, right? So that's something I think that we kind of sometimes forget about. Our God, he's just not awesome and there, but he actually became a man to relate to us, right? Which makes him relatable and approachable. So we got to remember that too. I think it's good. Anybody else? Again, you know, so the, you know, I think his love actually also gives us the motivation to deal with this stuff, because you don't have to deal with it. You can just put up with stuff and kind of, you know, click our way through life. But he desires so much more for us. And I think when we start understanding that and desiring what he desires for us, that gives us a little bit more of a want to hear from the Holy Spirit, to be open to Holy Spirit exploring our lives, to be open to taking all of his tools and aids and strengths to face those fears, to uncover those pockets of unbelief, to change those places of unbelief into belief, you know, to stop agreeing with reason and being rational and actually going, what? You want me to give a word to a stranger? That doesn't make any sense. And what if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if they call the police? What if they point their finger? What if they yell? What if they scream? What? And they're a girl, and they're what if their parents come to me? What if I'm wrong? You know, and all those things which are irrational thoughts, which are very practical. That's what we have. But when we love him, it's like, okay, I'm going to trust you and not trust all these voices which said this is a stupid idea to give someone a word that you don't know, and how do you know this word is correct, and, you know, what if they sue me, and what if they, you know, all these, you know, thoughts that come your way which are totally different from the thoughts of God. But again, you don't just jump out there. It starts with, you know, the first conversation of, so you came to earth to save me? What's that about? So until you start building that relationship, and every relationship we have takes time, right? And so we have to invest the time to understand what this is all about. And the more that we hear from him, the bigger our vision. And there's a scripture that's like, you know, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Another translation says for they don't have a vision. You know, without a vision, you know, it's hard to live without hope. And hope and vision are kind of tied together. If you don't believe that you have a purpose for your life, that there's a destiny for you to fulfill, you will hesitate waking up in the morning. You will hesitate to take the time to invest in spending time with the Father, because it's not worth it. But when you believe that there's something worth it, you know, then you'll you'll put in the time and the effort required. It takes effort to renew your mind. It's not simple, right? It takes effort to deal with bad thoughts. It takes effort, right? And so this isn't the effortless way to salvation and maturity. There is a lot of effort. Now, the good thing is religion will tell you that it's all your effort. But the Father will tell you is he'll give you the strength to do what needs to be done. And that's cool. That's way beyond what I imagine, think, and what's normal. But the kingdom isn't normal. It's his kingdom and it's supernatural. And so he actually gives us all the love we need to do the task, all the strength we need to do the task, all the wisdom we need. He supplies everything. Only thing he requires of us is to believe. And that's wild. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'm just trying to process it all in my brain. It's a bit slow this morning.
Same here.
Well, the scripture, which is a scripture, John 6:29. Let me put it in the box there. But John 6:29 in the Amplified says, let me put it there first, and then we can read it together and visually see it. And those on the CD, will, I'll say it in a minute. So John 6:29 says, Jesus replied, "This is the work, the service that God asks of you, that you believe in the one he has sent, that you cleave and trust him." The only work that we're called to really do is to believe, right? Now, you can go to all kinds of different churches in every continent on this planet, and they'll give you a list of things that you must do to be pleasing God. But this scripture here from Jesus says, only work that God asks you to do is to believe. And then in Hebrews 11:6 says, faith pleases God. So we get it all kind of, you know, mixed up. We've got, Wally, if you don't sleep with anyone other than your wife, then that's a good work. No, that's just working, you know. And so not sinning is a work too, but God didn't ask us to not sin. He asked us to believe. But if you believe and you know who you are and who he is, then you won't have motivation to do things that are not non-kingdom stuff, right? But we sometimes were like, I used to all the time try to work really hard at using my will to not sin and to not fight and to not do this and to not be hurt and to not be offended and to not all that, and I would do it in my own ability based on my experiences, based on books I read, based on a good day, or, you know, based on a lot of stuff. I based on everything but my relationship with the Father. And I'm still in that process of learning of, okay, you can do this through me? What? You know. And so it's totally a non-logic thing, and so I'm learning him. And that's the growth thing. That's maturity, is learning the fact and the truth that the God Almighty dwells in us, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and lives inside of me. That's Galatians 2:20. And this is like going, so okay, so you want to do what? When? Where? And all you need from me is to agree with you? And you can do that? You can change a continent? You want to change a continent? You want to change my neighbor? Oh, that's a bad neighbor. You still want to talk to him? You talk to him. Oh, you need my body and my mouth and my hands and my feet? Oh, it's a partnership? Oh. And so that's where the whole, you know, if we start looking at things of what he wants to do and what we want to do, and so in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they agree? And we're called to walk together with the King who's dwelling in us. According to Colossians chapter 2, the Godhead dwells in us, right? And so, but again, you don't still jump into, okay, God wants to go to the UN and speak. Well, probably he does, but don't you know, make those big jumps. Ask the Father, what are we doing today? You know, what do I need to, are there areas that I don't agree with you at? How do I need to fortify? How do I need to renew my mind to this and that? Am I not believing you enough? Okay, help my unbelief, right? Help me to be a believer. You know, I'm getting to know you, but I'm kind of weak here and here, you know, and it's just being real with him. And so, let's sit here. So, when you truly believe in the goodness of God, less and less sin starts to happen. Yep. Because we trust God that he has something better to focus on than we don't want to drink poison. Yep. But only receive that which brings life. Yeah, it's kind of like that scripture that he says, you know, choose life. No. Today before you is life and death. And then he says, hint, hint, choose life, you know. And sometimes in the midst of our situations and circumstances, we just choose what we're able to do. We choose what we want to do. We choose what we desire. But I'm finding if I'll spend the time to find out what he desires, somehow, I haven't figured out how this works, somehow his desires become my desires. And then I'm finding that human nature, or the nature that we have, and I'll go theological, but that people who know God and people who don't know God, usually do what they desire the most. So if we could get our desires programmed properly, then we would always do the right thing. So I think there's an old adage about, you know, you become like the people you hang around. So I believe if we hang around heaven, hang around the king, hang around the kingdom citizens, we hang around those, and then we'll become like them, and our desires will line up. And hanging around people you like isn't a work. That's fun, right? And so when you're going through a hard time, you know, start thinking, don't try to work at it. Go, okay, what's fun from a kingdom perspective? You know, when my wife was in physical pain with her arm and some migraines, I was like, okay, let's pretend like you're at your favorite horse store and you have unlimited budget. You know, you walk in, well, what do you want to buy? You know, and she goes, oh, I want some boots. Okay, what kind of boots do you want? And I was trying to get her to click into her imagination, to click into change her mind off of the pain in her arm and body, you know, and I wasn't able to physically take away her pain, you know, but I was trying to get her mind, I was trying to distract her from the real pain into a real truth, right? That there's something bigger than the pain, right? And I wasn't trying to do a mind over matter type thinking, but I was trying to get her mind to be fixed on things above and not on the stuff that was going on right then. And it took a while. But, you know, we got through it, which is really cool. And so that's what time and life's all about. We have to make some decisions, some calls, and do that, right? So, life in the kingdom world, right? And we've got to kind of remember who we are and kind of the rules and engagement. And I guess, I'll say it again, but it's easier to get strong when you're not in the middle of a battle, right? And so sometimes when we are not in the middle of a battle or a hard situation, we relax. But there are times we've got to kind of, like, you know, in the natural, you know, go to the gym and work up so you get strong so that, you know, you're able to do something. And right now I'm not in my sports life anymore, and so my size and strength isn't to perform at a high level in sports. But now one of the reasons that I lift and maintain some health and stuff is so that when a young man comes to see my young daughter, that there is a bit of a, ooh, this father is a big guy, and I should respect his daughter, not just because of God is God, but also because her dad could hurt me, you know. So that's my motivation for going to the gym. But we need to be motivated for working out and renewing our mind, knowing that we have a purpose and a destiny, and there is there's a big reason for what we should do with our time. So we need to prepare, right? We need to prepare to be all we are called to be. And the biggest thing to prepare on is not working hard and getting mentally tough. It's on dealing with believing and dealing with unbelief. That's what we need to do. Thoughts on that? You guys are heavy processors. You guys just like...
I'm thinking a lot about it, and I think my brain is just not quite with it this morning. But it's good to remind myself that he's in me. So whatever I'm going on around me, it's like he's bigger than it all, and he gives me the strength and the ability to hopefully respond to situations through him and his way of thinking. But it's still hard to want to go off in our own strength, especially when we get hurt. So
yeah.
Okay. So what I was thinking is, I think what you're saying is that unbelief is really what the sin is. And so if faith works by love, then the opposite would be that unbelief works by fear. And so if we could go into those areas where we just really start getting filled with the love of God, then the unbelief problem is going to be taken care of because faith works by love.
That's good. I like that. I'm going to have to steal that.
Very good, Larissa.
I was listening to a guy on my commute earlier this week, and where did I write this down? I wrote it down someplace, but let me see if I can patch this in. He said the definition of faith is believing in something that hasn't happened yet. No, believing in a future thing happening. And then he said, but that's also the same definition of fear. Fear believes in something that hasn't happened yet either. Now, the difference between faith and fear, the additional definition would be faith is believing in a good thing to happen, which hasn't happened yet, and fear believes in a bad thing that hasn't happened yet, right? And then to go further with your definition of if we could and should apply love to the situation, then we would shift into believing in something that's going to happen, and instead of believing for a negative thing to happen, we, because of love, we would be more apt to believe into a positive thing happening. So instead of defaulting to a fear mindset and a fear, you know, fear believing, we would be doing faith believing, and that the love would cause us to be more faith conscious and God conscious and not self conscious and non God conscious. So that was a good ad, Larissa. Thank you. So how come, what keeps us from being more believing? Is it a lack of love? Is it just because we're from Minnesota? What do you think it is?
All right, you go ahead.
I was just thinking that for my own personal experience, I find that sometimes in life, if you go through stuff and you're constantly getting like a bad thing happening or something happening, and then it just starts like over and over happening. Then when something, it's sometimes hard to believe that it could change and be some, and something good could happen. Do you know what I mean?
Yep.
So sometimes, prolonged same kind of stuff happening kind of makes a belief system in you that nothing ever good will kind of happen.
So you just described the what a stronghold is, and most people think of strongholds as the negative, and I believe we can actually build positive strongholds, right? That we can have a mindset that, and it's possible, but it takes work. Like it takes belief, believing in God. But we can build a stronghold, and I think every believer should build a stronghold of the goodness of God, right? The first time I heard that this one statement that God is good and the devil is bad was probably 30 years ago. When I first saw that on a bumper sticker, my first thought was, what? So I didn't believe it. I didn't accept it. I just heard it, right? And so it's taken probably a good 30 years for me personally and to look at, so right now in 2015, 30 years later from when I first saw that bumper sticker and first heard teachings of the goodness of God, that I can look at or hear any situation and I can find the goodness of God in it. Okay. Now, I say that in the midst of all kinds of situations. I lived in Israel for a season. I lived in a kibbutz, and every Jewish person that I met in the first first month I was there, the conversation would go like this. Hi, I hear you're from a Christian Bible school. I think, how do you know that? I didn't tell you that, but I think that the first time I said it, I go, yes, that's true. And they go, so you're a Christian? And I go, yes, that's true. So if God loves us so much, how come the Holocaust? You know, now I was like, I don't, you know, I mean, and so the first three conversations, which happened just like that, I babbled and I didn't have an answer. And before I had the fourth conversation, I was now back in my little tiny room and I said, God, look, if every conversation I have is going to get to that question, I need an answer from you because I don't have an answer. And the next conversation, the fourth conversation, the Lord gave me an answer I could give to a non-believing secular Jew who had a question about why Jews were and have been and continuously been, genocide or extermination, right? And all I'm saying is it's impossible to know really anything about God and your situation without revelation. The Father himself has to reveal to you what's going on. If you think you're smart enough or you have enough experience to explain your circumstances, you don't know. I mean, you don't know. You think you know, but until you, and it's taken me really the last 4 or 5 years of my own personal pride to put that down to realize I don't know. I mean, I know a lot of stuff, and I thought I knew enough. I don't know enough, okay? And once you get to that point, and then, you know, you don't know enough, then you go, God knows enough. And then you go, maybe he'll tell me. And then you find a few scriptures says he will tell you. And then you go like, oh, you know, and then he starts telling you stuff. But it's taken me at least 30 years to build a stronghold of God is good, period, no matter what. Now, that doesn't mean I always have an answer, but I know that when I see something, I never now, 30 years later, do not ever hesitate on the fact that God is good. Okay? So, I'm just saying. You got to build it. You can build, just as strongholds of doubt are built, you can build strongholds of goodness. Thoughts on building a stronghold of goodness?
I think it's like you said there, just I'm going to encapsulate it. is asking the hard questions and not being afraid of the answer and actually expecting an answer.
Yeah.
Instead of just going in trying to figure it all out, because honestly, there's a lot of questions. I'm just going to say, okay, God, I surrender. I don't know, but you know, and I have your mind, so I have access to it, so now I can know. And it's just humbling myself to say that and go for the answer, because when you hear the voice of God, it brings forth peace, and then it's gonna carry love with it. So with that love, that's gonna root out all fear, and with that fear, the unbelief goes with it.
Yep, and it's a process. I mean, you know, the first, I mean, the first time I sat with my first pastor, you know, I sat as far away as I could from his desk. He's a very approachable person, but inside of me, I had issues with authority, right? And so I was very formal, just like I will with God, you know, dear sir, you know, even though God's loving, I'm like, excuse me, can I have a minute? He's like, why are you acting like that? Because that's how I perceive you, right? And so until we change our perceptions, you know, we can't hear. We tell ourselves he's not speaking, even though he's speaking, even though he's supposed to speak. But we've got to get through, I don't know if it's unbelief or it's just doubt or it's just, you know, Wally being weird, you know, or whatever it is. But we have our little isms that we need to all, you know, confront. Some are from our relatives. Some are from in our DNA. Some are from things we picked up in elementary school. Whatever reason, all of those things we need to deal with so that we can be who we're designed to be, right? And the love that we receive, not just the love that exists, but the love that we receive and believe, helps us deal with those little blockages, right? That are keeping us from experiencing everything he has for us, right? And we can't be passive about it. We can't just go like, well, that's just who I am. I mean, I said that for years. That's just who I am. You know, it's a great one-liner, but it's not who you really are. And the way that we know that for a fact is when he, God, starts living in us, point one, you're not the same person. Point two, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he made you a totally new creation. So if you ever say, well, that's who I am, you don't know the full story. You now have a spirit being living in you named God. Well, God's a title. Name Abba, whatever his 365 plus names are. But he's living in you, right? And the you that you think was you when you were came out of your mom's womb is not you. Anyone who accepted him as Lord and King, he made you totally new, right? So there's two new things that have totally change, have the potential to radically, erratically, forever undo you. One, you got the King of Kings dwelling in your inside of you, wherever that is inside of you, and you got you who's not really you anymore. You know, you're something new, right? So revelation of who you really are takes God to reveal it to you, and it takes God who's in you to explain to you how this works. Right, you are hosting the King of Kings. Right, how does that work? Well, I can't explain to you. You know, I could throw some cool stuff and some revelations, but you, each individual, needs a revelation of who's living in you, right? And then you need a revelation of you. Who are you? The only person who can answer that, because your life is hidden in Him. And so, until you know Him, you can't know you. Right? And you can't know him until he tells you who you are, and you won't know that until it's like when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? You need to ask that question, you know, God, who am I? Matter of fact, who are you? And when he answers you, it says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So you have to have a relationship with the Father to start that revealing revelation process so that you can be who you are, because you'll know who he is, and once you know who he is, then your life starts to unfold. But this doesn't happen in one day, right? It's unfolding deal. But it starts with first believing the truth. And as you get intimate with that truth, that knowledge, that intimacy will set you free. Free to be you and free to know him. And that's good.
Yeah, I'm just going to say this is absolutely amazing because pretty much you're just rehearsing a theme that I've been hearing the whole weekend, and I know you don't know that, but it's by the Spirit. It's not even by the natural. So this whole thing is just kind of supernatural. So at least for me, that's one of the reasons why I'm more quiet.
Well, again, the more that we expect him to be awesome, the more awesome he gets to be, you know. And to me, it's just still getting, it's still weird to me that we have what's the word? I don't have a word for it. That level of influence on the King of Kings, right? It's like when Jesus said, you know, I couldn't do very much in their town because of their unbelief. It's like, what? How's that stopping you? Or the other scripture says, you know, their traditions have made the word of God null and void. You're like, what? How can tradition stop the all-consuming fire? So that's a mystery to me still, right? But he has put these quote-unquote rules or limitations on himself because he wants to partner with us or be with us and work with us. He likes, you know, co-creating, you know. I don't. When I go to my job, if I know that you're stupid, I won't ask you for help. You know, God knows that I'm stupid, but always asks me, come, let's go do this. I go, what? I know nothing about that. But do you want to? Well, yeah, but okay, come here. Yeah, but you know, so the more that I believe that he wants to be with me, he'll be with me, which is like, that doesn't make any sense to me, and that's just the whole deals of I don't know you guys, but for me, dealing with, you know, not knowing my worth and value, right? When you start believing the truth that, you know, and it's not a scripture, but it's a truth that if you're the only person on the planet, you know, Jesus would have died for you, that you're that valuable and that kind of stuff. When you start believing your worth, you won't be doubting the fact that the Father does want to spend time with you, and he wants to work with you, he wants to trust you, he wants to give you responsibility, and not responsibility as in here's your job, as in the problem, but as in, don't you like doing this? Well, yeah, creating is cool. So you want me to go, well, you know, I feel it as a privilege to speak on Skype and stuff, you know, to speak to someone in Minnesota, someone in whatever, and then record it and send it to wherever it goes. That, so you're going to give me your words, God, which are spirit and life, and I'm going to say them, and you're going to use those to go everywhere. Huh. Wow. Aren't you afraid that I might start a cult and people will follow after me and I lead them to hell? You know? And he's like, nah, God has faith, which is blows me away. Like, he's got more faith than, well, he's a faith God, so that's cool. But we can just start marveling at his majesty, just marveling at his goodness, marveling at how awesome he really is, you know. Then it gets gooder and gooder because he reveals more and more, and it gets better and better, right? So, yeah. So I'm glad that, you know, I've hit the Holy Spirit frequency, and we got a confirmation on that. So that's cool. But it's just a life that we're called to live, you know, and we've got we don't have to do anything, but it's good when we start believing it. Right, and it gets better when we believe, and nothing can stop us from believing. Many things can distract us, but But we still have the ability. That's something he's given every person on the planet, the ability to believe, the ability to imagine, and I guess really the ability to not to be, you know, to make a decision. And nothing can stop our choices, right? We can choose. And that's powerful. It's the power of choosing to believe, choosing right and wrong, choosing to believe in the midst of everything going wrong. That's an ability that he's only given his creations are called people, right? And so in the midst of everything saying you can't do it, you know, God in you says, yes, we can, right? So that's cool. I guess the yes, we can was kind of Obama's deal, right? But I think he stole it from God. So, anyway. Or borrowed it or whatever. Okay. Yes, we can. Everyone say it. Yes, we can. Yes, we
yes,
can.
Yes, we can.
probably the title of this tape, Yes, We Can. They'll go, oh, it's political. No, it's not political. It's kingdom. When the king lives in you, the answer is always yes, we can. So... And the key word is I don't know, which word is bigger, yes or the we or can, or yeah, all of it's good. It all works together for good, right? Cut. Yeah. So I had another thought I wanted to discuss with the group. Where's that thought? Which I wrote down. I was liking that whole thing about pockets of belief that are guarded by fear and camouflaged by logic and reason. I'm going to teach on that sometime. But that was wild. That's just the strategy of the enemy, because he has no power, but he's kind of tricky. I think he's just tricky because he's been around for a long time. And again, that's just, you know, again, focuses again on how important our thoughts are and how we need to, you know, if we were all computer people or whatever, we need to actually program our thoughts, right? We have to set our mind, right? That's an active, non-passive thing. You know, the Bible says someplace, I think it's Ecclesians, Colossians, or Ephesians, I think it's Colossians, that we have to set our mind on things above. And that's something that we have to do, right? I wish people could do it for me, but I guess I'd miss out on the joy or strength of doing it, begin to partake in that. And sometimes we get in the place where we go to a group, home group, church, whatever, conference, and we're expecting that group to do things for us. And we've got there's things that we have to do ourselves. So it's not a relationship of not doing anything. It is a relationship that we got to do something, right? And again, it starts with our belief system and believing that all things are possible to those who believe. But sometimes I think in this, you know, churchy world we live in or whatever, we skip to the all things and the possible things. And we forget to believe. We want to just kind of go, I want it all. I want it all right now. But we've not built up a mindset or a belief system or a stronghold of goodness that can accept all those good things, right? And so it's kind of like, you know, in a gym analogy, I don't walk in and just go put, you know, 300 pounds in the bench press and throw it up. I warm up first, right? I prepare for something big, right? And in the kingdom, he wants us to prepare for the bigness of our life, right? And that's true. We've got big things to do. You all have a destiny and a purpose, and I need you guys to do your part, because we're a body. And if you guys don't do your part, then I'm affected. And if I don't do my part, you're affected. So we all need to be doing our thing, which is all unique and different. So we should encourage each other to believe. We should encourage each other to realize where we are, and to not just do things that we can't do, but do things that we all can do, which is to believe, right? Sometimes we get up there and say things like, go out there and, you know, witness to a million people. Yep.
Excuse me, Willie. I'm going to have to go now because I've got to do some stuff with my Nina. But sure. Are you available to talk a little bit later on?
I think so.
Okay. Well, I'll message you a bit later on. All right. Nice to meet you, Arissa.
Thank okay, you. Thanks. I just had to find my mic.
Okay. Thanks, guys. Bye.
So, in closing, all things are possible to those who believe. The focus, the key word there is believing. And we need to keep things in proper order. And sometimes we'll focus on the all or the possible or the impossible. And we'll just neglect the believing part. But if, I think if we would focus more on believing, which is really focused on relationship, then we would be a more healthy body, you know, of believers. You know, they're more healthy kingdom citizens and more healthy, more productive citizens, I guess, you know. We would do more if we believed more, right? But I think something people have twisted where, you know, do more and you'll believe, but that's not true. We've got to believe first. And the believing in something that's just good is actually easy, right? No one has ever who spent time with the Father has ever regretted that time. There are people, I've only met one who was, you know, claimed that he was saved and claimed all this stuff, but he was actually just very active in a church religious system, left that religious system, and now acts like it's there was no benefits in knowing the Holy Spirit, no benefits in that. I'm thinking, you didn't know who I know. It's impossible, right? So, you know, and I had one conversation, and it got to works and things. I did. And he never talked about who he knew. And so it was obvious to me that when I started speaking from a relationship, you know, he couldn't relate to that, and everything was, you know, you mean you did? I said, no, we just talked. Well, you did that for him. No, I did it. Well, it was for him, but my motivation was I wanted to, not that I had to. And so if we live our lives from, everyone around us reads your life, you know, believers and unbelievers. And it's kind of, you know, what's the message they're reading, right? Are they seeing you as a believer that's facing, who's working through doubts and unbelief? Or are they seeing you as a passive and has no purpose? Or what's going on? And we're not living for them, but we got to realize that people are making decisions off of us. People look at us. You know, that's just the way it goes, right? But our motivation needs to be out of that the truest relationship, the one that he is faithful, and we need to relate from there. So I'm gonna